grab them. We'll be in 1 Corinthians this morning. And while you're doing that, I want to say two things. They're related, very related. My wife and I were overwhelmed and very grateful for the show of thankfulness or gratitude. I don't know. The appreciation, that's the word, that you showed a few weeks ago, all the cards that were written. So encouraging to us. We're so thankful for you. So thankful to God for you and all that you do. And we did feel encouraged. And we're trying to respond. This isn't like my way of like not writing any thank you notes. We're going to respond, but this is my way of saying publicly thank you for doing that. And second, and this is related, I want, and they're not going to like this, but I'd like all the elders to stand. If you guys would just stand up. So I want people to see who you are. So over here, Jason, and then behind him is Jason Badge, Jim Varville, Devin Davis, and Robert Reed. You know, there are five guys who lose sleep for you and who love you and who are passionate about seeing you grow in Christ, and it's these guys. And I just want to encourage you to honor them as well. They put a lot of time into shepherding this church, and I'm personally grateful for each one of those men. Also, if you have any complaints, see Rob. He's right over there. So, all right. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. The Word of God says, Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's pray again. Father, as a man who has been pursued by your mercy and grace, as a people who have been pursued by your mercy and grace, we give you praise. We don't deserve to have life. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. We don't deserve to stand in your presence. But here we are. Because of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross, we're here in your grace. Undeserving recipients of your mercy. So, Father, we thank you collectively as a body. Thank you for pursuing us. We don't stand in self-righteousness. We stand humble before you. Father, I pray, as we unpack your word, that you will speak to us today. We pray this together, all of us. We want to know your word. We want to know what you have to say to us, how to live our lives, how to think rightly in this confusing world. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, would be moving among us in our hearts and minds, opening our minds to your word so that we would leave here more settled on the cross, with our faith strengthened, more resolved to be holy as you have called us to be. So help me, Father. Most of all, help me make the gospel clear to your people for your name's sake. For your name's sake in this place, for your name's sake in Shadron, for your name's sake among the nations. Make the gospel clear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I have a question for you. And I'm going to ask for a show of hands, but I want to assure you that you are not going to be judged in this place. We are, we're all, you can raise your hand and no one will judge you at all, okay? That's how this is. And it's a hard question I'm going to ask you. So here we go. How many of you this morning rode your horse to church? Just raise your hand. Come on, be bold. I mean, seriously, none of you rode your horse? Now, I know this is Nebraska. We have horses here, right? I know many of you own horses. I know many of you ride them for your jobs occasionally. I know most of you know how to ride them. So why didn't you ride your horse to church today? And, you know, 120 years ago, all of you would have ridden your horses. If you couldn't walk, you'd ride a horse, or a horse would pull your buggy or whatever. And it wouldn't have been abnormal. So why didn't anyone, not even one person, ride a horse this morning? Beautiful day, right? Great day to ride a horse to church. Next week, everyone's going to ride their horses to church. And of course, the reason is because that's just not who we are as a people anymore. We don't use horses for transportation like we used to. We used to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we don't anymore, like we once did. And if you would have ridden your horse this morning, you would have stood out. People would have noticed. It would have been obvious that you were doing something that's more consistent with who we were as a people 120 years ago than who we are today. So instead of saddling up your horse this morning, you jumped in your car or your truck or you walked. Who you are today governed the way you chose to come to church. Okay? And that's similar. That's similar to how Paul is arguing against sin in the church of Corinth. His main argument is that the sin is out of place for who they are now. Of course, it's not just like horses, okay? With sin, there was never a time when it was morally okay. But there was a time in your life when your sin was consistent with who you were. Consistent with your nature. Your sin flowed up from your nature. You did sin because you were a sinner. It didn't make it okay or any less morally reprehensible or judgeable by God. But it is consistent, at least. And now, if you are in Christ, sin is wholly inconsistent with who you are. That's the way that Paul often argues against allowing sin to have its way in your life. Or in this case, in the way of the church, in the life of the church. Sin is simply not who you are anymore. It might have been who you were just a couple of years ago. And it's who all of us once were. But it's not who you are now if you are in Christ. So do not sin. Instead, be who you are. Live in a way that's consistent with your nature. And as we'll see here, that's how Paul argues for moral transformation. You really are unleavened. And I'll explain the metaphor in a moment. So live like you're unleavened. It's one of the ways I'm hoping that this passage will hit home for us today. I'm praying that, number one, we will see clearly who we are in Christ. And number two, it will be challenged to live in a way that's consistent with that reality. I think that's what Paul is aiming at here, collectively for a church. And therefore, it's my ambition in preaching this passage this morning for us to see it. For the church and for the individual. The problem at Corinth was that there was a member of the church who was living in gross, big, open, unrepentant sin, the sin of immorality. And you could go back and read those verses, the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 5, if you'd like. Instead of calling it out, the church was tolerating it. They even gloried in their own spirituality while this sin went unchecked, unconfronted, just tolerated. And in chapter 5, Paul is arguing for the church, and this might sound totally strange for you, okay? But Paul is arguing for the church to exercise church discipline by removing the individual from membership. As we looked at a sermon, we looked at this in a sermon 2 weeks ago. Paul believed they should have handed him over to Satan, which I argued in that sermon meant that they should hand him over to the world. Satan is called the god of this age, the god of this world. Hand him over. Remove him from the protection of the church. So that through that painful process, that man might repent and come to Christ. If that's unclear to you, let me just invite you to go back and listen to that sermon 2 weeks ago, verses 1 through 5. This is the second part of why Paul wants them to remove him as an act of church discipline. The first argument, like I just said, had to do with the good of the man. The one who was in sin, he wasn't being helped by their tolerance or their silence. He would be far better served if they would call him out. So the first part, Paul had an eye on what would be best for him. Now, in verses 6 through 8, the focus shifts on what would be best for the church. Not only was this man harmed by their tolerance, the church was harmed. Sin doesn't just affect one person. And here they were boasting. They were boasting in their ignorance because they had a real problem in their church that needed to be addressed for the sake of the church. So Paul warns and exhorts them. The warning is that sin is infectious. And the exhortation is for them to live as a church in a way that's consistent with who they are in Christ. I love texts like this because they come packaged with their own illustrations. I don't have to do the hard work of trying to come up with a way to illustrate this concept to make it clear to you. Paul did it. He supplies a brilliant illustration, but even so, it probably needs a bit of explanation for those who are, like me, kind of unfamiliar with the baking world. I mean, I explained this illustration to my wife and she looked at me and said, yeah, that's sourdough bread. Okay, I didn't know that. That's awesome. But let me explain this, okay? Verses 6 through 7, Paul said, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Now, leaven is a little different than yeast, okay? Now, I know your NIV translations have yeast there. They probably shouldn't have done that. They did it to make it clearer because we know what yeast is. We might not know what leaven is. But they're not exactly the same thing. And if you think of just yeast, you're kind of importing an idea that they weren't using yeast in those days, okay? That's not the technique they would do. And they didn't have grocery stores to go and buy fresh yeast. And understanding leaven and the way that it works really helped me grasp the full picture of what Paul was trying to do here. This is deeper. You might have heard it said this way, but this is deeper than just saying yeast is symbolic of sin in the Bible, and therefore we should stay away from yeast. You know, a lot of people have said that. Yeast in the Bible represents sin, therefore you should get rid of it. But it's deeper, and let me show you what I mean. When the people of that day would bake bread, they didn't have a grocery store, all right? So if you bake bread with no yeast, what happens? It doesn't rise, right? It's flat. Sometimes when I bake bread with yeast, it would probably be flat. But anyway, it's completely unleavened. It's kind of like eating one big cracker, right? So the first loaves they would make would be flat because they didn't have yeast. But they would save a portion of the dough and they'd put it in the pantry where it was nice and warm, and they'd leave it there and let it ferment and kind of sour. And then they'd mix it in with the dough the next week. And then that dough, because of the bacteria and all the other stuff that goes into the chemistry of that, then it would rise and they'd have leavened bread. They called that chunk of dough leaven. Okay, so they cut off, put it in there, let it rot a little bit, ferment a little bit. Then in a week they'd mix it in, and the next batch they'd have the fermenting process. Excuse me. They'd repeat this all year long, okay? So you'd have leavened bread all year long. Each time saving a lump of dough to ferment, a piece of leaven for the next week's bread. So if you think about it, every loaf of bread they ate was influenced by past loaves, right? Every bit there's some substance of what they were eating when they ate that bread in past loaves of bread. And it just keeps going and going and going. The old leaven would make the new bread leavened. There was substance from all the past loaves in every loaf. So once a year, the Hebrew people celebrated the feast or the festival of unleavened bread. And I'll say more about that in a moment. This is good though. Stay with me, okay? It's really, really good. For now, I just explained that the festival is when the old leaven was completely purged from their houses. They clean it all out. They would literally just, you know, get rid of everything, all the dough, so that nothing would be there to infect the new loaf. Somebody gave me a cold this morning. I don't know who it was. And then they'd start fresh, and that bread would be flat. It would be unleavened. No influence from past bread. Okay, this is the key to the illustration. No influence in that new unleavened bread from the past. It's all new. And they'd celebrate this festival 1 week, unleavened bread, and then they'd start the process over, because when they made that loaf, they would have put a piece aside for the next week, and they'd have leavened bread the rest of the year. But that day, that week, it was pure. That's the meat of the illustration. You need that backdrop to really get this. And this was very familiar to the people he was writing to. This is a daily reality for them. And that picture is a brilliant one to help us get Paul's point in verses 6 through 8. And with that process in mind, let's see what he's getting at. The first point he makes in verse 6 is that sin spreads and infects. He says that by saying, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can see that in verse 6. And the point is, you can't keep the leaven from permeating all of the dough. It's going to have some influence and effect on everything. A little leaven in the mix affects the entire batch. In the same way that sin affects not just the one person or the two people who get caught up in it, but many others. His point is that it was impossible for the whole church at Corinth to not be affected by the sin of this one man. Just like yeast being mixed in the dough, all of it's going to rise. Sin in the mix, all of it's going to be affected. All of it's going to be infected. So long as it was undealt with and unconfronted and tolerated in the church, it would affect many others. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Everyone would be affected by his corruption. That's how sin is, by the way. I mean, you know that, right? It infects and corrupts. It corrupts churches and it corrupts individuals. Other people see the sin, they justify the sin, they go a step further in that sin, and sin just permeates the whole. It does that with churches. You can see that with some denominations and churches today that reject the Bible along with its values. There are churches, I'm not sure exactly what they meet about, but they're not meeting about the Bible or the values of the Bible. But it's helpful to see that for them it was a process. There's denominations like this, and there's a process that you can trace back. No church or denomination that I'm aware of that rejects the Bible did that in one step. Like one morning they woke up and said, you know what, we're kind of tired of the Bible. Let's ignore it from now on and its values. They didn't simply wake up one day and go from being a truth-loving, Bible-believing, Christ-following church to a liberal, anything goes, don't talk about sin here, don't read to us from that ancient book anymore kind of church. That's not how it works. Churches get to that place by allowing the corrupting influence of sin to go unchecked and permeate. It's a little leaven. That's where it starts, a little leaven. And it leavens the whole lump. That's what Paul is worried about here and what he's warning about. And that's exactly how it works for an individual too. You personally cannot play with a little sin. Do you know that? You cannot coddle sin and hope to be holy in other areas of your life. You can't live in unrepentant sin in one area of your life and keep it confined to that one area. It will leaven eventually your soul, affecting the people around you. Man, how we need to hear this. You cannot be an idolater in one little pet sphere of your life, say sports or money or sexual pleasure or drunkenness, and love God supremely in the other areas of your life. Not possible. It's not how it works. Your unchecked sin will become that little leaven that leavens your heart. You can't keep it contained. It will permeate your life. It will eventually affect many people around you. Just one example to help us feel the weight of this, because I want you to feel the weight of this. I've done a lot of marriage counseling with couples in crisis. With the presenting problem, this is just an example, okay? With the presenting problem being a man's addiction to pornography that has spilled out into his marriage. It's now in the open, and now it's greatly damaging their marriage. The wife feels betrayed, the kids might even find out, and it becomes a real mess. And here's what I want you to know about this. Nearly every time that addiction to pornography was older than the marriage. Do you know what I mean? I mean that in high school or in college, that person coddled sin, had a little dark pet sin that no one knew about. A tiny little person of a piece of leaven in that person's life. But then because it went unchecked, and what I mean by unchecked, no war was waged against it. That little leaven leavened the whole lump, affected that person, many other people, and sometimes destroys families. Little leaven Killing a marriage. That's the weight we need to feel when we dabble with sin. Because that's what sin does to a person, and that's what it does to a church. That's why they're glorying in or boasting in verse 6 is so wrong with this unchecked, unrepented sin there. They're glorying in their health when there's cancer. The spreading through the body. And so Paul says, cleanse out the old leaven. Get it out of your house. For the sake of the whole body, do surgery. That's the argument he's making for church discipline. If that person won't hear you and repent, you have to do the hard thing and cut him off. For his sake, as he argued back in verses 1 through 5, so that the sting of that broken fellowship might bring him to a place of repentance. And for the sake of the church, as he says here in verse 6, so that the sin doesn't permeate the whole loaf of bread. Remove the sin, clean it out of your house so that you can be a new lump. Now, take note with me of what comes next because it's crucial. The end of verse 6 gives the foundation for why the Corinthian believers should purge the old leaven and be a new lump. Don't miss that all-important phrase at the end of verse 6. Paul says, as you really are. Hear that. It's huge. Can you understand what it means? He is saying, be the new lump as you really are unleavened. You are the new lump. I mean, maybe it'll help if I just remove the metaphor and say the essence of it. Be as you really are. That's what he's arguing here. We don't ride the horse to church anymore because as a society, that's not us. And you should not tolerate sin anymore in your church or in your life because that is not you. Be as you really are. You are new in Christ. Live in a way that's consistent with that. That's Paul's argument. And verse 7 supports that argument in a major way. Why can Paul say confidently that they are new? Look at verse 7 with me. You really are new. Why? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's why you're new. Because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, you are new. The word Passover points back to Exodus chapter 12. You might know the story. The Hebrew people were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt and their servitude was horrible. You remember the story? It was like death. And they cried out because of their slavery, the Bible says. And God heard their cry and he sent to rescue them. You might remember God sent a man named Moses and he confronted the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and the king would not let the people go. He'd come and say, there's a song about this, right? Let my people go, and they would not let his people go. And so God heaped plagues upon plague on Egypt, one after another, so that they might fear God and let Israel go, but they would not. And so God brought one final plague, the death of all the firstborn in the land. It was a horrible plague. And it would strike every house in Egypt that was not covered with the blood of a lamb. You see, God instructed the Hebrews, each in their household, to sacrifice a lamb and then to apply the blood of that lamb to their doorposts and their lintel. And when God saw the blood, he would pass over that house. Judgment would pass over them. That's what that means. Death would pass over them because of the Passover lamb was sacrificed. And they would be free, no longer slaves. Now we know partly because of this verse in 1 Corinthians that this was a picture of a far bigger redemption. It pointed to Christ. We were all slaves to sin and death, and our servitude was horrible. And judgment was coming because of our sin. But Christ, the Lamb of God, died on the cross in our place. He, Jesus, is our true Passover Lamb. And we apply the blood to our doorposts By faith. You know, that's what, it's symbolic. We trust in Christ. And when God sees the blood, judgment passes, that's where the word comes from, judgment passes over us. We are passed from death into life. We are free. We are new. We are no longer slaves. Jesus is why we are unleavened. Now in verse 8, Paul points to one more thing back in Exodus chapter 12 that we need to see. One, on the night of the Passover, the Hebrews were to eat unleavened bread. And to help them remember what God did that night, this would become an annual observance, all right? 1 week every year, the people would be eating unleavened bread, the festival or feast of the unleavened bread. And to prepare that night, back in Exodus chapter 12, they would need to clean out all the old leaven out of their house. And then with a fresh start, they would make a new lump. You know, I always thought, okay, I've known this story for a long time, and I always thought that this was because this was going to be a hasty meal. Bread takes a time to rise, and they needed to get out there quick. They're going to be like ushered out of Egypt, out of slavery. Redemption was going to come quick. And so make bread that doesn't take time to rise. Make it quick. Now, I know there's something to that because he also says wear a belt and have your sandals on your feet. I mean, this is going to be a quick thing. But I think there's more to the unleavened bread part. More than just timing. More something more symbolic, and I think that after taking a hard look at 1 Corinthians 5 and some other passages. They were to eat the unleavened bread because they were not going to eat the old bread permeated with the influence of their past, their slavery, anymore. That influence would stop, and they would be new because the old was gone. That's the picture. And that becomes for us in our passage a vivid picture of the transformation that happens to every person when he is in Christ by faith alone in him. Alone. He is a new lump. The old is gone. Later in the next letter to the Corinthians, Paul says exactly that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think we're going to display it. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, listen to this. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And another verse I want to read to you. This one just we're going to get to, and it's in 1 Corinthians 6. We'll be there in 5 years. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says almost the same thing. After giving them a long list of sins and a sober warning to avoid those sins and a sober warning that those who practice those sins will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what he says. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see why you shouldn't just keep living the way that you've always lived? Entertaining the same sins that you've always entertained? Indulging the flesh the same way you've always indulged it? Because that's not you. It's not you anymore. You are new. The old is gone. No more influence. We start with unleavened bread. So get that old stuff out of your house. It's time, as he says in verse 8, to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. And not for a week, right? I mean, he's not talking about a week. For your life. The rest of your time here on earth. This is the new you. The new us. Because in Christ Jesus, we are unleavened. The old has passed away. We are new creations. We're washed. We're sanctified. We're justified. Malice and evil no longer have a home here in our cupboards. They're no longer festering there and fermenting there. We have to clean them out. That was the old fermenting stinky dough, but we are new. It's time now to throw it all away and to break out the new flour, new salt, new water, the new ingredients of sincerity and truth. It's time to be a new loaf. That's what I think you should leave here today knowing and believing. I am a new loaf. Therefore, I should live as I really am in Christ. That's what you should think about the next time temptation stares you in the face and lies to you and say, come to me. I will give you pleasure. I will meet that need. I will help you. That's not who I am anymore. The church at Corinth was so wrong to glory. You see it in verse 6. They were so wrong to boast. And they had there's two reasons Paul gives for why they were wrong. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the first reason. You cannot entertain and contain sin at the same time. It will have its way with you. It will have its way with you. Your boasting is not good because sin will have its way with you. If left unchecked, it will destroy you. If left unchecked in a church, it will destroy the church. Sin permeates everything. And second, they were wrong to glory while this sin was unchecked because that is not who they are anymore. They were new. So why would you dare, as a church or as an individual, allow sin to go free in your heart as if you're not new? Why would you live in the old? Why? Doesn't make sense. Be who you are. That's the message here today. Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been crucified. So now, in light of that reality, let us celebrate by being the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and by putting evil and malice away from us. Away from us. It has no place in your life, in your heart, in our church. So let me just ask this in leaving, okay? And I want to ask you, and I want you to think about it. Are you aware that Christ has died on the cross for you? Do you know that he died for the sin of every single person who would place his trust in him? Are you feeling the weight of sin this morning? If you are, the answer is to put that together and turn to Christ. He is the hope. This is not a hopeless message. Sin is heavy. We sin. Our sins, they are many. We sing, right? His mercy is more. Is your faith in Christ today? If so, I have some really good news for you. You are new, completely new. Not just a little new, not just a little better, not just 2.0. You're new, completely, thoroughly new. You are not who you were. You're completely unleavened. And in light of that massive and glorious and wonderful reality, let us all hear what this passage has to say to us and live as if it is true, because it is true. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you help us to live in the reality? Would you help us, Father, to stop living a lie, living in sin as if that's who we are? Because we are not. You have made us clean. You have made us unleavened. And Father, I pray that if there are those here who are here today and do not understand that reality at its most basic level, that you, they don't understand the Passover lamb, they don't trust, I pray, Father, that you would make it clear to them by your grace this morning and pursue them with your mercy. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.